So, Star Wars, right? Last Jedi. This is a spoiler-free zone. Don't worry about it. However, I didn't see it until Friday night. I was waiting all day from the time it opened on Thursday night until Friday night to watch it. And I was writing this material all day Friday. And I was feeling more and more oppressed throughout the day by the weight of not having seen the movie yet. So, anyway, there's a point to that, but I'll get there in a second. So welcome. Welcome to Park Church. We're glad that you're here. My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here on staff. Christmas is coming. We heard Christmas Eve is next week. Snow on the ground. It looks like Christmas. Christmas is coming. This has felt like a very long Christmas season because it has been. Thanksgiving was early this year, right? And so for us, for me and my family, our Christmas starts the day after Thanksgiving. We like get our tree on that Friday. We put up our Christmas stuff that Friday. So our tree's been up for like what feels like months already. It's actually doing pretty well too. Christmas though, December, it's kind of a crazy time for me and my family. We have three children, two of which have their birthdays in December. Our middle one, Eli, is December 10th, and then our youngest one, Jonah, is actually today is his birthday. He's one today. I promised I'd give him a shout out. So it's a crazy time, right? There's all kinds of Christmas parties, all kinds of birthday parties, all this sort of stuff. Eli, he turned five. Eli, impulsivity is one of the words I would use to describe this precious boy. He has no appreciation for time whatsoever, for time or the passing of time. So from the day after Thanksgiving through Christmas, every day he asks, is it Christmas? And up until his birthday, is it my birthday? Except, and it's confusing for him because his other brother's birthday is July, and he starts asking about his birthday then. And we tell him, your birthday is in Christmas time. It's Christmas time. And so the entire thing he thinks is his birthday. And he has a birthday party at school. He has a birthday party with his friends, and that was early December. Just yesterday, he had his family birthday, which it was a combined family party. You can do that if they're close enough. December 10th was his actual birthday. And then there's like all kinds of Christmas parties and Christmas celebrations, and he doesn't know. Like, there was a cake here last Sunday. He thought it was for him. He doesn't know, you know. He also doesn't get words the way that you're supposed to. So, for instance, in Eli's mind, there are 3 days. There's the past, which is the other day. He doesn't know what yesterday means. He doesn't know last week. Anything in the past is the other day. Today is today. He gets today. And then the future is the next day. And so he says, is my birthday the next day? Is Christmas the next day? And what he means is, I mean, he might mean, is it tomorrow? But he has no appreciation for it. And so every day he asks us, is Christmas the next day? Just this morning, Amanda, my wife, told me he asked again this morning. So basically, we've determined that he needs to have those paper chain tear-off things just for everything in life. And so there's always one of those hanging in our thing. Eli brings a lot of strengths to the table. Patience and time and an appreciation of time passing are not amongst his strengths. He's impatient, he's impulsive, he wants everything to happen now. And I bring that up, and I bring the Star Wars waiting thing up, because I think for all of us, at some point in our lives, or maybe for a lot of our lives, that same dynamic exists between us and God. Now, you might not believe in God the way I believe in God. I believe in God who's a personal God and who's involved with our lives and who makes a difference in the world. And maybe you don't believe in God like that. Maybe God is more abstract or kind of vague or something kind of intangible. Maybe you don't believe in God at all, but you're here, and we're thankful about that. Wherever you are with that, though, I think we all, at least in part, know the feeling of like wanting something to happen that's not currently happening, right? We're hoping for something to change. We're looking for something different to happen. Maybe you're looking to God. Maybe you're just looking to, you know, destiny or the universe or cause and effect, or you're looking for something to happen from someone else or from something inside of you. You're expecting something that's not coming, and it causes you frustration. It causes you pain. It causes you grief. And do we wait patiently or do we wait impatiently? And what happens if the circumstance doesn't change? What do we do with that? How do we react when God doesn't seem to be delivering what we're hoping God delivers, what we're hoping for, what we're looking forward to? And why isn't it that God seems to be showing up? Where is God in this? This is what I want to address this morning. And this is, underneath all of these questions, there is a deep ocean of things to talk about. We're only going to be able to dip our toe into it this morning. But how do we face things when we're hoping, expecting, praying maybe for something to change and it's not changing? When we're waiting for God to show up. Like you're waiting for things in your marriage to get better and they're not getting better. You're waiting for some circumstance to change that makes it so that you and your spouse can live differently or get along differently. You're maybe waiting for your spouse to change. You're maybe waiting for yourself to change. Maybe you're waiting for something to change for your kids. Your kids are going through a hard time. Maybe they're older and they're making really bad decisions with their life and you wish that were different. Or maybe they're younger and they're having they're struggling to learn the way the other boys and girls are learning. Maybe they're having a hard time with their friends and it causes you pain, but really what you want is you want it to change for them because you know it causes them pain. Maybe you're hoping for something to change at work. Your boss gives you a hard time. Something about your job, it just isn't what it is. Maybe you have a client that's impossible to deal with and it causes you all kinds of pain. Maybe it's something in your family. Like there's a ticking time bomb that you know is going to go off eventually and you're just waiting for it. You're just waiting for it to happen. Maybe it's something in yourself. Something about yourself that you're just looking for something different out of yourself. You're looking for your for a feeling to go away that you can't seem to get rid of. Or maybe you're in a rut that you're hoping and praying that God will get you out of that rut, but he's not getting you out. And if you don't believe in God, you're hoping that just somehow you get out of that rut and it's just not happening. You're hoping someone pulls you out of it. Will God show up? Our conviction for Christmas, for this entire series, the series is called Everyday Christmas. Our conviction is that the good news that Jesus is born means that God does show up. And God shows up in our everyday lives. And these kinds of questions, these are the everyday things that occupy us, right? That keep us up at night, that make it difficult to sleep, that cause us anxiety, that makes life hard. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of a man named Simeon. This is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a book in the New Testament that's written about Jesus' life. And this second chapter, we've already looked at this chapter. This is the chapter that basically has all of the stuff about Jesus being born. And the story that we're going to look at takes place a few weeks after Jesus is born. He's a baby still. And so what happens is Joseph and Mary, his parents, bring, 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was like the holy city where the temple was, where God was. They bring him to the temple because they have some ritual things to do that good Jewish parents do, and so they did that. And this is where our story begins. Luke writes, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." So we meet Simeon. We don't know much about him except that he is righteous and devout. Now, those are kind of churchy sounding words, and they mean exactly what you think they mean. Simeon was like a good churchy kind of guy. He did the right thing. He was someone who walked with God, who trusted God, who lived the life that God wanted him to live. He was devoted to God. The Holy Spirit was with him, and this is sort of God's empowering presence was with him. And he's probably, at this point, he's probably an old man. not seeing death before the Lord's Messiah come, that would be a strange promise to a young man. But it makes sense of an older man. This is probably an older guy who's been waiting for this for a long time. Simeon was someone who was waiting for God to show up in a particular way. He was waiting, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Now, you know what consolation means. It means comfort. It means encouragement, solace in a time where you need it. Israel was the name of that was given to God's people, Israel. This phrase, though, consolation of Israel, this was not something that Luke pulled out of the air. This is something that has literally thousands of years of history behind it. It was a phrase that kind of came out of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. It was from a particular point in the history of God's people where they needed consolation. And to understand what Simeon was looking forward to, we have to understand the history of God's people a little bit. So I'm going to give a brief overview of biblical history. This is going to take 3 minutes. If you've never read the Old Testament, this is kind of your way into it, all right? So once there was not a people, God didn't have a people, and God wanted to form a people. And he wanted to start a people because through this people, he wanted them to know him, and he wanted them to share him with the world around, to be his representatives in the rest of the world. And so God chose a man named Abraham, and then Abraham had a bunch of, Isaac and Jacob had a bunch of sons. He had 12 sons. You might remember that. Jacob has a son named Joseph, Technicolor Dreamcoat, that sort of thing. He goes to Egypt, and the rest of the family follows, and then they grow into this huge nation while they're in Egypt, and hundreds of years go by, and they became slaves in Egypt, and they need to get freed. So Moses, right, let my people go. Plagues, frogs everywhere. Red Sea, right? Red Sea, then they go out into the wilderness, and they're in the wilderness for a long time. And it's not a long trip, but they're in the wilderness for a long time. And they're going, they get to the land that God had promised them when he freed them from slavery. The promised land, which is where we know modern day Israel to be. They get there, there's all kinds of shenanigans. There's all kinds of nations around them that are doing things and threatening them. These nations around them all had kings. Israel didn't have a king because God was their king. But they wanted to be like the other nations. And so God is finally okay, fine, we'll give you a king. And God gives them Saul. And Saul was a mixed bag. He was good and bad. He kind of ended bad. After Saul was David. David was the famous king. He was the great king. He was kind of a big sinner. He had big problems. He messed up a lot of times. But he was a good king nonetheless. After David, you had Solomon. And Solomon was wise and the wisdom of Solomon and all that sort of stuff. After Solomon, though, is where things started to take a turn. There was all kinds of fighting in this kingdom, Israel, God's people, and God's people actually split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, which took the name Israel, and then a southern kingdom, which took the name Judah. Each of these kingdoms had a king, and the kings in the north were all bad, all of them. The kings in the south were mostly bad, almost all of them. The way these kings were bad is they did two things. They led their people to worship gods other than God. And in Judaism, that's the worst thing in the world. And it's actually true in Christianity, too. The other thing they did is that they led their people to treat people bad. They were not generous or gracious with the oppressed people. Widows and orphans, they didn't treat right. Strangers and aliens, they didn't treat right. They didn't deal with one another fairly. And so these kings were kind of the representatives. And God sent prophets, like Isaiah, sent prophets to these kings and to the people and said, guys, you have to stop. Don't do this. Do this instead. The kings in the north all ignored the prophets again and again and again. And finally, God said, okay, I'm going to punish you. They didn't care. And God punished them. Assyria came and took them over and took them into exile, and the northern kingdom, Israel, was never heard from again. They dissolved into nothingness, and we don't know what happened to them. The southern kingdom lasted a little longer because they had a few good kings in there. Southern kingdom finally, about 600 years before Jesus was born, Southern Kingdom, God said, guys, don't do this. Guys, don't do this. Through people like Isaiah, don't do this. They did it anyway. So God said, I'm going to punish you. And so God punished them. Basically, he like sent them to their room. And they knew that they were that God was serious, right? So God punishes them. He lets Babylon come take them over. And they take them into exile back to Babylon. They were grounded because they didn't change their behavior like God was warning them to change their behavior. And for 70 years, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, existed in Babylon like that. After 70 years, another king, a king from Persia, he comes, conquers the Babylonians, and he frees the Israelites. He frees Judah, and he gives them an option to go back home. Do you want to go back home? This is what happens. For some of those people, they were there for 70 years. I mean, think of what the world was like 70 years ago and how many generations of people have been in your family. Generations of people lived in Babylon thinking that was their home. So a lot of these people just stayed there. They didn't go anywhere. They just kind of lived there. That was where they were. A lot of these people decided to leave, but they didn't go back to like where Israel is. They went to other places. And then a handful of people did go back to Israel. What they found, though, when they got back to like Jerusalem, got back to their home, wasn't what they were like when they left. Other people had come and kind of taken over things. There was foreigners in their land. And for like 500 plus years, up until the point of Jesus, for 500 plus years, they were under oppression. They were under all kinds of mistreatment. A lot of Jerusalem was destroyed. Most importantly, the temple was destroyed. It was like they were grounded for a month, and when they came downstairs, like the house was a wreck, and their parents were nowhere to be found, and like new parents who were awful moved in, and you have to like live with that. But these people, they took to rebuilding the temple, they took to rebuilding their city, to reestablishing the kingdom of Israel, to reestablishing their religion, and over those 500 years, up until the time of Jesus, they rebuilt. Here, though, is why Simeon is looking forward to the consolation of Israel. One is that they were sent to their rooms, right? They were in exile because of what they had done, because of their sin. And though it seemed like their sin was forgiven, because they were allowed to come out of their room, it felt like their sin was forgiven, but when they got back to their land, it felt like a punishment was still going on because there were these foreign occupiers. The city, the temple was destroyed, and it was 500 years of this, living through massacres, through abominations, through poverty, through a corrupted religious system. It was as if they were prisoners and captives now, not in a foreign land, but in their own land. The question that these people who returned, the question they asked is, if God is still with us, then why is this happening? If God is still our God and we are still God's people, why is nothing changing? Why did we leave exile and come back home only to experience something that was actually as bad as when we were in exile? Why is this so hard? It was as if they had lived through being exiled from their land only to return home, and it felt like God was exiled from them. And that was really what hurt. The question was, where was God? Because when the temple was destroyed, that's where God like lived. When the temple was destroyed, God left. They rebuilt the temple, but they weren't sure if God had returned. It didn't seem like God had returned because all of these foreigners, all these horrible things were happening. Did God return? One of their prophets, a different prophet named Malachi, he said that, you know, the Lord whom you seek will come to the temple, but that day hadn't happened yet. So where is God? When will God show up? Who is running things? Because it doesn't seem like God is. Is God trustworthy? Is God still with us? Have we been abandoned like a child who was sent to his room after being grounded to come home to find out that his parents have left. And worse, that new parents have moved in, rotten parents. Think about what that would be like, to be grounded for a week, to come downstairs and your parents have left. You can't imagine what that would be like. It's basically unthinkable. This was the collective feeling of God's people up until the time that Christ was born, These were the questions swirling in the air in Israel at the time of Christ's birth, the question that was swirling in the back of Simeon's mind. These are the same kinds of questions that swirl in our minds. This is why Simeon was looking forward to this consolation. He was looking forward to the day that God would change this. It stands to reason that Simeon, because he was righteous and devout, he went to the temple every day looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the Messiah to come. Imagine that, coming to the temple day after day, looking, hoping, waiting for that day to come, and day after day going home disappointed that today wasn't the day. Imagine for a moment that level of faithfulness, of dedication, even in the midst of reasons not to be faithful. He had lived under the weight of his people's 500 years of collective groaning, of longing, of hoping, of praying, under the weight of their soul-crushing circumstances. Their punishment is over, but this somehow seems worse. Under the weight of these questions, is God still with us? When will God show up? Has he abandoned us? There is a gap, you see, a large gap between what he experiences, the collective experience of his people on the one hand, and then what God promises on the other. There's a gap between what evidently is and what's expected to come. There's a 500-year track record of bad stuff, of horrible circumstances, of suffering, of failed and broken promises on the one hand. And on the other hand, there's God's promise and God's word. This gap, you might know something of what this gap feels like. It wasn't up to Simeon to explain the gap or to rationalize the gap, but it was up to Simeon to fill this gap. And what did he fill it with? He was righteous and devout. He filled it with faithfulness. Even when things didn't look good, even when it looked like God was not going to show up, he filled it with faithfulness. He filled it with trust. He filled it with looking forward to what God would finally do, hopefully. When you think about what you're hoping for, when you think about what you're praying for, that thing in your life that causes you so much grief that you wish were different, how do you fill the gap between what is and what you hope for? Do you fill it like Simeon with hopeful trust? Or do you fill it with something else? Do you fill it with anxious waiting? Do you fill it with anger? Do you fill it with an impulsive running around? There was a time in my life where I felt this gap rather acutely. Amanda and I, my wife, we both did. We were engaged. This was like 13 years ago. We were engaged. And at that time, we were looking to buy a house. We were in ministry together. We were doing high school ministry. And we had felt like we had heard the call, like, you guys need a house in order to, like, do high school ministry out of. And so that's what we tried to do. We were doing ministry in downtown Red Bank, and we felt like getting a house that kids could come over and hang out and do Bible studies or small groups in, that was where God was calling us. And so we looked for a house under this calling. We felt like God was leading us there. If you've ever been through the house buying process that doesn't go well, you know how soul-crushing, how disappointing this can be. We didn't have a lot of money. This was also the height of the market. It was crazy. We didn't have a lot of money, so anytime we found a good deal, the only chance we had of getting it is like a miracle. Like, it was literally a miracle. We couldn't like overpay to move on something. We couldn't get in bidding wars, anything like that. And houses and condos, I mean, they were going quickly. Do you know we put offers in on 13 houses? 13 houses over that time. And we give good offers, like asking price. One of them was a great house in Middletown, right in the middle of where a lot of our high school kids lived. And we were like, this is gonna be awesome. It was like a great yard. You know, like we got there the day it opened, like that sort of thing. We were outbid by like $1,000. Another condo in Middletown. We went the day it opened, we gave them asking price. They were like, they accepted the offer. We were under contract, whatever. Hours later, like literally hours later, someone came in and bid $500 more and they gave it to them and we lost it. You know, we thought we were doing exactly what God wanted us to do, and time again, we were so disappointed. 13 times something like this happened. It was awful. It was nothing but grief and crushed hopes and disappointment. There was a gap between what we were experiencing and what we were hoping for. It was good hope too. What did we fill that gap with? We didn't fill it with trust. We filled it with doubt. We filled it with anxiety. We filled it with anger, animosity towards these people who were outbidding us. We filled it with trying to get out in front of God, foolishly putting bids on places that we didn't even want just because we felt like we had to get it done. Finally, we gave up. Not because we realized how foolish we were being, or not because we decided there was better wisdom somewhere else. We gave up because we had no energy. We had no strength for it. It had crushed us to do that. When you're waiting for God to show up, when you experience a gap like this, do you fill it like we did? Or do you fill it like the way Simeon did? Here's what tends to happen when you fill it the way Amanda and I did. You know, out of your need, out of your loneliness, out of your guilt, out of your fear, out of your captivity, whatever you're waiting for, when you're waiting for God to show up, the longer it takes, the more bitter you become. The more disappointment sets in, the more impatient, the more angry at God, the likelihood goes up that you stop believing that God is actually good, that God is actually with you, that God is on your side, that God cares. The more your doubt just turns into apathy, it turns into disbelief. It will turn into trying to explain the gap. Why did God do this to me? Is this my fault? Is it because something I did that this isn't happening? Is God punishing me? Is God testing me? Is God teaching me? What can I do to fix it? If I pray enough, if I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I take matters into my own hands, maybe it will go away. Eventually, though, all of this will boil down and you'll be faced with a choice. You can't explain the gap. You can't rationalize it. So what do you do with God? Do you throw God out because he's just not showing up? And a lot of people do that. Do you pretend that everything is actually okay? And I'm not really frustrated with God, even though you're really frustrated with God. And a lot more people do that, and that might be worse than the first option. Or do you try to change the way you think of God? Do you totally alter what you think so that he kind of is off the hook for it? He's not so bad after all. None of those choices are good choices. Simeon's choice is a good choice. We should learn from him. What he does is he simply believes God. He believes in God more than he believes in the circumstances that surround him. He trusts God and God's word more than he trusts his own eyes. He faithfully visits that temple day after day, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, to God's Messiah, even when there's little evidence to go on. He prays to God, he worships God, he's among God's people, he serves God in faithfulness, even when he doesn't see what he's looking for. He seeks God still, even when it seems like God is absent. And that's the challenge of waiting for something to happen that's not happening. Do you throw it out or do you seek God still? It's easy to thank God when life is good. It's easy to come to church and be happy when things are going well. It's easy to love God when life is easy. The challenge is doing that when frustrations with God run high, frustrations with life run high. When we failed in getting those homes, rather than trusting in God, we trusted in our own ability, our own strength to get through it. And our ability and our strength ran out. Think about the thing that you wish were different, that you're hoping God will do something about. What would it look like for you to trust God with it rather than trust yourself? Can you believe in God even through it? Can you seek God through it even if you can't see him? Simeon did for God knows how long, in suffering and pain, with a gap as deep and as wide as any of ours. You can do that too. But there's one difference between Simeon and you, and we'll get there. Let's read up. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel." Just imagine you've been waiting for this moment all of your life. Imagine for a moment you're waiting for the thing that you're waiting for. You and 500 plus years of your people have been waiting for this moment to come, and you lay your eyes on that baby, on that ordinary baby in that humble arms of that newly married couple from the middle of nowhere, and the Spirit of God whispers in your ear, "Simeon, this is it. This is what you've been waiting for." And you take that baby into your arms. Imagine what that would feel like. Imagine what it would feel like if the thing that could transform your marriage, or the thing that could transform your kids' lives, or the thing that could transform you, that causes you pain, imagine if that thing were able to be held in your arms and snuggled there. That's what Simeon felt when he took Jesus into his arms. And the only right response, as we see up there, is to praise God that it's finally happened. "Master, now I see." I love that word, "now." "Now I see." All that waiting, all that trusting in you, even though I had little reason to trust you, the disappointment, the fear that I was all wrong, all that doubt, all that waiting, "now I see. Now I can die in peace. Now I have seen your salvation. Now I've seen how you're light to the whole world. Now I see how you work. Now I see how you're faithful. Now I see what you're up to. Now I see you, God. Now I see it." As someone who was just in Disney World, I can't help but think of the scene in The Lion King, right, where Rafiki holds up Simba and is like, "Is it Simba?" Yeah, it is Simba, right? I picture Simeon, like, no doubt with tears in his eyes, holding up Jesus like that in the temple and saying, like, "See, guys, I told you. I told you God is faithful. I told you to hold out a little longer. Look a little longer. You said I was crazy for looking forward to this, but look, here it is. Now I see it, and I'm holding it in my own two hands." The difference between Simeon and us is that we didn't have to wait all of our lives for this baby to arrive. This baby arrived 2,000 years ago. And that's what Christmas is. That's what Christmas invites us to. The presents, the elves on the shelves, the lights, the silver and gold. It's great, it's wonderful. But this is what Christmas is. To receiving the baby that was promised, the celebration, the remembrance that God has shown up. He's here. Salvation, hope, peace, light, life has come in Jesus. And he has come not just for Simeon and not just for Israel, but he has come for you. For what you really need and most deeply need, whether you feel that or not. Jesus is just as much an answer to your prayer and hopes and waiting as he was for Simeon. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Simeon needed to wait. You don't have to wait any longer. You can take Jesus into your arms today. In your frustrations, in your hoping that things would change, in your waiting and doubting and disappointments, take hold of Jesus today. Take him into your arms. Embrace him. Receive him. Just like Simeon does, you can do that again now. Jesus, you could say to him, Jesus, now I see you. Now I believe in you. I want to trust you. I want to take you into my arms as you take me into yours. Jesus, even though I don't quite know the answers to these questions yet, to how this stuff works, to anything about it, I think I trust that you have what I actually need, whether I see it or not. The hope I'm looking for, the light I need, even if nothing gets better for me tomorrow, Jesus, I think you're it. Because the bottom line is, I don't know how Jesus is going to change your life if you receive him. I don't know if your circumstance is going to change tomorrow, if your marriage is magically going to get better, or if you're going to get the house that you were hoping for, or all the money's going to come in, or whatever else. We can't know that, but what we can know is that Jesus changes you. Because while your circumstances, you might not get different circumstances, what you're going to get is Jesus. And Jesus is what you really need, whether you know that or not. Because when you embrace Jesus, what you get is peace. Peace that passes our understanding. What you get is hope. Hope that can face anything. What you get is meaning. Meaning that can't be taken away by how hard life is. What you get is security that's stronger than the strongest enemy we face. What you get is salvation from everything that you need saving from. Receiving Jesus like this, it's an adventure. It's a relationship that takes you over the rest of your life, that will carry you the rest of your life into finding, what does Simeon say? Into finding peace. Peace, not because you got the house, not because you got the girl, not because the thing changed. Peace because of Jesus. Have you ever met someone who has this peace, who lives this peace? Who faces something impossible like it's no big deal, or thrives in a place of hopelessness, or perseveres through struggles that you know would crush you, not because they're laid back, not because they're a strong person, not because they're better than you, but because they just actually trust Jesus with their problems. If you've ever met someone like that, you know how inspiring that is, how awe-inspiring that is. It's weird because you feel like they're on drugs, or you feel like they need to take drugs. But when you get to know them, you see that, like, no, they've actually just embraced Jesus, and they can face their circumstances differently because of embracing Jesus. Because Jesus transforms hearts and lives and minds. He does that to us. It's powerful. A faith that's not in our circumstances, but in Jesus. And Jesus' power to get you through those circumstances, whether he changes them or not. Don't you want faith like that? Don't you want faith that allows you to face the everyday things that you wish were different, that allows you to face them differently? It's not going to make your life easier necessarily, or carefree, or free from hardship, or distress, or persecution, or peril. But it will make your everyday life better. When you take hold of Jesus, when you embrace him, and when he embraces you, you find peace. You too, you can go in peace, not based on things changing, but based on Jesus. Then there's two things that you can do. One is immediate and one's in the future. The first thing, every day between now and Christmas, it's only 7 days. Try this. Before you check your phone in the morning, before you wake up and do what you gotta do, just lay there in bed, close your eyes, and say, Jesus, I wanna trust you. I don't even know what that means yet. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to trust you. I want to take you into my arms in the way that Simeon did. I think that's what I need now. Help me do that. Transform my circumstances if you can, but mostly just transform me. For the next 7 days, you could do that. The second thing to do, and this is kind of in the future, in January, We're going to start a new group experience, and you're going to hear it on Sundays, and you're going to do it in community groups. It's called Rooted, and it's all about learning how to have a relationship with Jesus that has deep roots. If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you have to work on it. This is our working on it together. So plan on doing that. I'll close this morning just by wrapping up the house story because I realized I ended on a real downer. It should give us hope. We didn't end up homeless, for one thing. And that was really good. It should give us hope because it tells us that God is still gracious with us, even when we act more like us than we do like Simeon. We didn't end up buying a house 13 years ago. We gave up and just said, like, whatever, God, who cares? We're going to waste our money in rent. The first apartment we looked at was an apartment in downtown Red Bank where we were doing high school ministry. It was on Hudson Ave, right off of Broad Street, like 2-minute walk from downtown. You could like throw a baseball from there to Häagen-Dazs. Remember when Häagen-Dazs was in Red Bank? We tried to get it, but we knew our chances were as good as getting a house. It was a 3-bedroom duplex apartment. It was huge. It was too big for us. It was 3 times the space we needed. It was half of what it should have been for rent. We were like, there's no way. There's going to be 100 people waiting to get this apartment. When we went to see it, the couple who walked out said they saw it last year and had tried to get it and like had a relationship with the landlord. And so we were like, all right, we're done for. We prepared ourselves for just godforsaken disappointment. We went in and we met the landlord. The landlord ended up being the grandfather of one of the boys Amanda taught and really impacted this kid's life. He ended up being the father of a woman who worked at the church that like park, that orb first started at. And he ended up being a believer himself. And we got the apartment right in the middle of downtown Red Bank. And I'm getting all emotional because it was such an important thing for us. And it was a duplex, and a few months later, the other side, those neighbors moved out, and Christian and Michelle, who was our former pastor and his wife, Christian and Michelle moved in. And for like 2 years, every week, we did high school boys small groups on my side and girls small groups on Christian and Michelle's side. And for years, we used that apartment to serve God in a way that we never could have from our home that we couldn't have bought anyway. It was better for us, and it was better for God's kingdom than we ever could have imagined. What I take from that is circumstances are hard. Things don't go the way that we want them to. But Jesus knows what he's doing. Whether we feel it or not, whether we can wait for him or not, whether we're impatient like Eli or patient like Simeon, he knows what he's doing. Trust him. Embrace him. Take hold of him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the surprising ways that you do show up in our lives. We thank you, God, that you are gracious with us even when we're not really good to you. We thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to be our salvation, to be light, to be life, to be hope, to be transformation. Even if we don't see right now how he is the savior of our marriages and the savior of our children and the savior of our families and the savior of our careers, the savior of our illnesses and the savior of our growing older, even if we can't see how he is the savior of those things, Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust him anyway. Give us eyes to see. Open up our hearts to see that. Help us to trust you. Because life does get hard sometimes, Lord. You know what that's about. You lived it. Give us the faith, Lord, to get through. For those of us here who have never trusted in Jesus before, plant the seed of faith, Jesus. Lead those people. And may this community always be a place that people who are believers and people who are not believers are welcomed just the same, because you welcome them just the same and you love them just the same. And we thank you for your graciousness with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, and we pray that he would come for us as he did for Simeon that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.